Amen. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 33 as we continue our study through this wonderful book. And tonight we're going, of course, to get back with Jacob and, you know, these twin brothers. They're about to meet. We left off last Wednesday night and they're about to meet after 20 long years. Jacob wrestled with God. Matter of fact, Esau is getting ready to meet the first man that ever wrestled with God. And he's going to be limping to meet him. And the reason is because he has a new walk. You know, when you have an encounter with God and God touches your life, you have a new walk. Amen. See, when you're really born from above, when Jesus really lives in your heart, you're not going to be perfect in your walk. Don't get me wrong. But the fact of the matter is you want to be. You want to please the Lord. And he is so gracious unto us. He takes such time and such care with us, never leaving us, always helping us, constantly transforming us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So here comes Jacob, and he's limping across there to see and meet his brother. And it's going to be a wonderful meeting. And he has a new name. He's no longer Jacob. He's now Israel, Prince of God, or a man that's governed by God. What a glorious name that is. So his wrestling days are now over, and he's about to meet Esau. And let's look tonight, Genesis 33, verse 1. Now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming with him were 400 men. You know what? You can be touched by God, changed by God, but your circumstances still meet you. Amen? And that's exactly what's going to show up here is what Jacob did to Esau 20 years earlier. He's about to face him. And may I say something to you tonight? Just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you're going to have absence of trouble in your life, absence of warfare. We are going to have conflict. We're going to go through things. But thank the Lord that Jesus is going to go through them with us. We're never alone, not for 1 minute of your life. You're never, ever alone. And that's such good news tonight. So here is Jacob, and he's lifting up his eyes, and he's seeing all this, and he doesn't know if his brother Esau is coming to kill him or not. Listen, if I saw someone that I had taken advantage of one time in my life coming with 400 men, I think I'd be a little concerned, wouldn't you? And look what he did. So Jacob divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front. Isn't he a kind fellow? And Leah and her children behind them, and Rachel and Joseph last. So he is placing his family now in a specific order. And, you know, there's no doubt about it. When he put Joseph and Rachel, his favorite wife, last, I mean, that says a lot, doesn't it? And I'm not trying to beat up Jacob tonight, but I'm just saying, you know, this right here, we'll learn later. I mean, how would you like to have been those kids? Let's put the rest of them out front. Rachel, Joseph, you stay back here. Your brothers are going to go out in front. And, you know, if you guys die, well, we'll know to run. When we get down the line and these boys, now these are not boys anymore. I mean, they're getting ready to be men, okay? They're growing up. And so when we find these brothers later on, and we're going to find out why Joseph was thrown into the pit, remember? It's going to be because I believe the root is because of this incident right here. There's not a doubt that Joseph, his son, was no doubt Jacob's favorite. Now, with all that being said, look what he did in verse 3. He crossed over before them. That's what Jacob did, and I admire him for that. He crossed over in front of them, in other words, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So limping Jacob, he comes out in front of all of his family. He's not the same old boy that he was earlier. He's changed. And he's bowing 7 times, in other words, an acceptance to his brother. Just forgive me for the past sins. And look what happened in verse 4. But Esau, look what he did. He ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. Boy, is this what you call a joyous family reunion? This is wonderful. There's no anger. There's no bitterness. There's not any explanations. There's just tears that washed away 20 years of all this hurt. And you know what? As far as the Bible's silent from here on out. There's never a problem that we know of between them ever again. Isn't it wonderful? You know, when you see those words, ran to him, embraced him, fell upon his neck, kissed him, and they wept. Doesn't that sound like the prodigal? from Luke 15? Aren't you glad that God loves us tonight? Boy, I tell you, you know what? Those believers that are running from God, they're backslidden tonight. May I tell you that God is just waiting on you, just like the prodigal father. He's waiting there, looking out on the horizon, just waiting for you to return. God is so good to us. His mercy endureth forever. Amen. Oh, you know, we don't understand the depth of his mercy. We don't understand how much he really, really loves us. I mean, he gave his only son just for us. We who were once rebels and turned against him, he loves us tonight and he is present with us right now. So Esau, he's a pretty good old fellow right now, isn't he? He runs to him and does all that. You know, there's nothing greater than the witness, the power of forgiveness. And you know something, Christian? Listen, if you have an issue with someone, there was an issue between Esau and Jacob. Now it's washed away, like I said, by these tears. It's over with. But if you have an issue with someone, do what Jesus says. In other words, read Matthew 18, verse 15 and following, and do what our Lord says. Go to that person and talk to that person in love. And the reason you go to that person is to win that person, to gain them, not to lose them. The Bible says that we should approach each other speaking the truth in love. You know, none of us are perfect, are we? But I'll tell you something, forgiveness is a beautiful, wonderful thing, and we are never more like God than when we forgive other people, and we are never more unlike God when we refuse to forgive other people. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and then it tells us how, even as God in Christ forgave you. Have you been forgiven much? Well, if you have, Jesus said, then you should love much. Have you forgiven little? Then he who has loveth little. You know, Peter came to Jesus and he said in Matthew 18:21, he said, Lord, how often, if my brother sin against me, shall I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know, Peter was trying to be religious, you know what I mean? Up to at least seven times. You know, the rabbis only taught three times, okay? And it's a great question. Lord, does forgiveness have a limit? You ever wonder about that? Does forgiveness have a limit? Is there a limit on it? Jesus answered and said to Peter, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Woo! 490 times? No, what's the Lord saying? He's saying always forgive, doesn't he? The Bible teaches us that love keeps no record of wrongs. And loved one, listen to me now. If the love of God really is in your heart, if it's been shed abroad in your heart, Romans 5:5, like it says in the Bible, then you know what? A heart that's full of the love of God, there's really no room for unforgiveness, is there? No, there's not any room for it at all. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, it says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. I was listening to a song yesterday, a secular song that somebody had given me, and I don't ever listen to really hardly anything anymore, but this one song, it was real slow, and it was talking about this girl that was singing it, was talking about her daddy. And I was listening to it, and I really got into the song, and I was on the way to get a haircut. Can you tell? My goodness, is there any hair left? When they come, I said, is it thinning? She said, yeah. I said, well, leave it long. So I listened to this song on the way over there to the barber shop, and I listened to it on the way back, and I was sitting at a red light, and there was a part in the song when she said, and I saw my dad when she walked out of the room. I wasn't planning on anything. I wasn't thinking about anything. But instantly in my heart, I went back in my memory on the night that I saw my dad sitting at the kitchen table at our home. I must have been about maybe 7 years old. And he smoked Camels, you know, non-filter. They didn't have filters back then, I guess. But Camels, and he had a cup of always had a cup of coffee. And that song it was talking about, he was drinking from his favorite mug. And I was sitting there, and I saw him. I saw the look in his eyes. I saw the pain in his eyes. I saw his head bowed down with that cigarette and the smoke rising up over his head, sitting at the kitchen table when my mother walked past him with her bags. And he said, Virginia, please don't leave. I saw that. And it hurt me so much, not for me, but for my dad. And I found myself saying, I'm sorry, Dad. He's dead. But I found myself saying that to him. You know, we go through so much in life, don't we? We've got two brothers that have been apart for 20 years. They probably don't even recognize one another anymore. They come up and they look in each other's eyes, and both of them were a bunch of bums, okay? They both had a lot of problems, but it was all washed away. It was all washed away. The power of forgiving one another. You know what? Forgiveness, loved one, listen to me. I hear people, I can't forgive. And I go, are you a believer or not? I stand before you tonight, and may I say something to you? I know in my heart, I don't have an ought against anyone, and I thank God, and it's by God's grace that I don't. I don't hold it there. I can't hold it there. Man, listen, what could have been, should have been, might have been is so far away from me. Not that I'm special, not that I'm a holier than thou, but because I believe and trust my Lord. And I know that by His grace, I can do anything. And I look at this and I say, you know what? People don't understand in the church anymore. They think they can just be as mean as they want to be. Well, you can't. Listen, forgiveness. You've heard me teach it so many times. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, Bible forgiveness. It's not pardon. Oh, I pardon you. What you did to me was okay. No, it wasn't okay. It was sin. It's wrong. So forgiveness is not pardon, and forgiveness is not an emotion. I've got to feel it. I've got, Lord, I just can't forgive. No, it's not an emotion. Listen to me now. Forgiveness is an act of obedience on your part and on my part. Amen? Where I go and I say, I release you to God. I thank God I'm free of you. You know, I don't put it like that, but you know what I mean? In the Bible, like it says in Colossians 3:13, it says, forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you of all of your sins, of all of my sins, Paul said, you must do also. It's not an option. Amen? It's a commandment. Why? Because when you don't forgive, you're in bondage the rest of your life. You're in prison the rest of your life. You've imprisoned yourself. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. Unforgiveness has horrible torment and pain. Man, listen, live your life. Be quick to forgive. Let the love of God, the love that never fails, live and abide in your heart, and every day you walk in freedom. Amen? Amen. All right, I stayed there too long, but let's look at verse 5 now. And he lifted up his eyes, that's Esau, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children, and he said to his brother Jacob, he said, who are these with you? And so he said, oh, the children whom God has graciously given to your servant. And then the maidservants, now watch this scene. This scene is just beautiful. It says, and the maidservants came near, and they and their children, and look what they did, and they bowed down. And Leah, that's his wife, you know, Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And then Joseph and Rachel, his wife, they came near, and they bowed down. What a scene that must have been, amen? Out there in the middle of nowhere, 400 men on their horses surrounded there and looking at this family going, look at what's happening. You know, they might not even known that he had a brother. Are you listening to me? Esau may have never even said anything about it. And he says, then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? You remember last week that what did Jacob do? He sent out 5 separate herds, remember? Separated them at great distance apart and sent them out and gave all these presents to Esau and said, these are from your servant Jacob for my Lord Esau, trying to appease him and love him and ask for forgiveness. And so 5 separate herds met him. What was it? Over 550 animals, camels and jackrabbits and all kinds of things. You never know. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. Esau, what does this mean, all these 500 plus animals? And Jacob said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Now listen, Jacob is not scheming now. Jacob is just honest with Esau. He said, listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did to you 20 years ago. And you know what? He didn't have to deceive him. It all belonged to Jacob anyway. Amen. And he said, but Esau said, oh, listen, I have enough, my brother, and you keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I've now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I've seen your face as though I've seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Now, please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. Say that with me. I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. Jacob is a new man with a new walk, with a new heart, with a new generosity. He just says, hey, listen, God has blessed me. Everything that you see, God has blessed me with. And he says, please take my blessing. I want it to be yours because it all comes from God. Don't you love it when you share, when you're blessed, when God blesses you abundantly, don't you like to share that? There's something you just want to pass it around. Like Jesus said, you know, in Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will come and give into your bosom, and with the same measure that you measure out, it will be given back unto you. Oh, the Word of God is so good. The Word of God is so true. You know, when God blesses us and you just want to run and bless others, why? Because Jesus is living in your heart. And then Esau said, oh, let's take our journey and let's go. In other words, let's go home right now. And he says, and I'll go before you. But Jacob said to him, oh, my Lord knows that the children, they're weak. And the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day and all the flock will die, please, my Lord, go on ahead before his servant. And I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure. Until I come to my Lord and Seer. And Esau said, well, now let me leave with you some of the men that are with me. But he said, oh, what is there the need of this? He says, let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. And Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Now, our text now is silent, okay? The reason I say that is because Jacob is not going to do what he said. I don't know that I understand that perfectly. I mean, I'm going, okay, now, Jacob, you just told your brother that you're going to go to Seir. Now, that word Seir in Hebrew means hairy or shaggy. So maybe he didn't like the name of that place. I don't really know. And I know this will be the last time that he sees his brother, I think. We don't know, but in Scripture, until about, I don't know, I think it's down the road a bit, but when Isaac dies, their father, and they go to the funeral. Now, so I don't know why he didn't do this. But maybe it was not that he was deceiving him. Like a lot of expositors, I was reading about this. I was curious, and so I went to them, and they're saying that he deceived him. I don't say they're wrong, but I just don't buy that. Jacob was kind of through deceiving. You know what I'm saying? He was a broken man. He was limping. God had touched him. And I think probably this was discernment on his part because I look at this, and I was thinking, you know what? I'm reconciled with my brother. Now that I'm reconciled, I'm not going to rock the boat. Is that okay? I mean, now that me and Uncle Joe are back together again, I don't want to hang around him too much because I know what sets him off. He knows what sets me off. Are y'all following me? The other thing is that was Esau a believer? No. And Jacob looked at him and loved him without a doubt, but I am sure that he was saying, I can't yoke myself up with him because if I do, it's going to cause problems because I'm going one way with God and he's going quite another way. And so that's where I leave it. I believe that they were reconciled and that's glorious, but I think he said, we're an unequal yoke and we're not going to go that way. So Jacob journeyed to Succoth and he built himself a house. In other words, he went in the direct opposite direction, okay? And he built him a house, made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is Succoth, or booths, or shelters, and so forth. Now, how long did he stay there? We're not even told. Why did he go there? I have no idea. He's supposed to be going to Bethel. Why did he build him a house? He was a man who lived in tents. We have no answers to any of that. And then look what he did. He moves again. And then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, in other words, the promised land, when he came to Padan Aram and he pitched his tent before the city. Now, this is the same place now where when we get into the Gospel of John that we'll learn that this is where Jacob dug the well. That, you know, remember the woman at the well of John 4? That's where this occurs at. And so he bought the parcel of land which he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Now, I believe that he was now that far in, he probably, don't you think, maybe visited Esau perhaps? It's not told. And probably, don't you think he had to go home to see Isaac and his mother Rebekah? Surely he did that. We're not told. But look what he did do. And then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi, which means God, the God of Israel. So just like his father, just like his grandfather Abraham, he builds an altar. He builds a place of worship, a place to sacrifice. And he's building it to the Lord. And he's thanking the Lord because remember in Genesis 28, the Lord promised him, said, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back safely to the land. And so he's worshiping the Lord now. And listen, remember that his name is now not Jacob, but Israel. And so when he named this place El Elohi, God, the God of Israel, what is he saying? He's saying, God, you're my God, and I worship you, and I worship you only. You've changed my life. And that's what he was doing. And then let's continue. And I'm going to go someplace here. Just keep holding on. It says, and now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, now that's Rachel's sister. Remember that he married, Jacob married, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Chapter 34 is a difficult chapter. It's hard. It's terrible, really. It's a tragedy. We're not even told why she went out to see the daughters of the land. She's in pagan territory. I don't know, was she rebelling? I mean, we're not told, was she just lonely? Because she, you know, she was the only daughter that Jacob had, and she was surrounded by brothers. Maybe she wanted female companionship. We're not even told, but we're told what happened to her. It says, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, and remember the Hivites were the descendants of Noah, okay? Noah's son Ham, that is. It says that he was a what? A prince of the country. He saw her. He took her. He lay with her. He violated her. In other words, Prince Shechem raped her. A horrible day, a horrible thing that happened here. But look, it's so odd. Look at the irony in all this. But his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman. And he look what he did. He spoke to her heart. That's what it literally means in the Hebrew. He spoke to her heart, into her heart. He was pleading with her. He was begging with her. He spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, oh, get me this young woman as a wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him, and the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. And I should say, it should read, a thing which ought not to be done anytime, anywhere, any place. Amen? A horrible, horrible thing. And you see the name there, it says Israel. That's the first time or the first mention of the name Israel now in the Bible. So things are starting to change. And so Hamor, he spoke with them saying, oh, you know, the soul of my son Shechem, oh, he longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. And you give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. And so you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. So he's saying, let's intermarry. It's going to be good for business. We're going to have great trading opportunities. We're all going to prosper from this horrible thing that's happened. And then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. You know, I really believe that Shechem, I believe he loved her. I mean, he was willing to do what was right. He did what was wrong. And even though there should not be intermarriage here, you know what I mean, with unbelievers and believers, it would probably, I don't even want to go there. That's not in the Bible. They didn't marry. Never mind. God doesn't need my two cents. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke. Now watch this. The sons of Jacob, look what they did. They following in their father's footsteps when he was an unbeliever. It says, spoke deceitfully because he had defiled their sister. And they said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace or a reproach to us. Doesn't it seem weird that Jacob is just passive about it? I mean, he's just laying low. But boy, her brothers, they are upset big time here. And you know, to me, instead of talking about circumcision, they should have been talking about the horrible sin of raping. You know what I'm saying? But they didn't. But they turned, now listen, they turned this incident into a religious thing. And they used God. They used what God had told Abraham. In other words, they're going to use the sign of a covenant now, the seal of the covenant, as a weapon. Look what they did in verse 15. But on this condition, we will consent to you if you will become as we are. If every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you. We'll take your daughters to us. We will dwell with you. We will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we'll take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem and Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Man, this was love, folks. You hear me? And he was more honorable than all the household of his father. I mean, he loved her. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city, spoke with the men of their city saying, okay, here's the deal. These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives. Let them give them as daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Don't you wish that Washington could work these things out quickly like this? You ever think about that? I mean, these people, I mean, I'd be going, let's vote. You know, what are you doing? And look what it says. But look at the deceit now. Look at the deceit of Hamor. He says, will not their livestock, their property, every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them and they will dwell with us. So it was all about greed. And that horrible decision by Shechem and all them, not really Shechem, but Shechem's father. The fact of the matter is going to lead him to death. And it says, and all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised and all who went out of the gate of the city. And now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain, hello, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword, came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. This is a horrible sin, folks. This really happened. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon them, the slain. Look what they did. They plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep. They took their oxen. They took their donkeys and what was in the city and what was in the field. They took all of their wealth, all of their little ones, their wives. They took captive. They plundered even all that was in the houses. Can you believe this? It's a terrible, terrible thing. They made widows. There were crying babies. Not only that, they were deceivers, they were killers, they were plunderers, and they made slaves out of the people. We're talking about the boys are going to, that's the 12 tribes of Israel. Are you listening to me? Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land. That word obnoxious literally means to stink. In other words, he was saying, you know what? We are a stench in the nostrils now among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I'm a few in number, they're going to gather themselves together. They're going to kill me. I'll be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute or like a harlot? Now, that's going to cost them. Simeon and Levi, it's going to cost them right before Jacob dies. He's going to bless all of his children. He's going to lay hands on them and pray for them. And you know, his last words to them are going to be horrible. Let me just read them to you. Genesis 49, verse 5, very quickly. It says, Simeon, Levi, Jacob says, they're brothers. Now listen to what he calls them. He says, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. And let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man. And in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel. For I will divide them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel. Boy, I'll tell you, they were a mean bunch, weren't they? Now, what I want to do is make an application tonight. So would you go back in Genesis 33 and look at verse 9 with me. Genesis 33, verse 9. Esau's there and all the gifts that he has, and he said, listen, Esau said, I have what? I have enough, my brother. You keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, oh, no, please. And just take it. I've seen the face of God. Verse 11, please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me. And because what? I have enough. Say that with me. I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. Now listen very carefully. Esau says, I have enough. Jacob says, I have enough. You know, the problem with sometimes in the Bible is that, remember, it's a translation. And, you know, if you're not careful, and I certainly don't understand Hebrew, I don't speak it, nor can I read it, but I'm able to do word studies like any other pastor. It caught my attention. I said, okay, Esau, you have enough. Jacob, you have enough. So like any pastor, you go to the Hebrew and check out, you know, okay, well, let's see what's going on here. Because it's a contrast. And I looked up the word enough, and I realized that the enough of Esau and the enough of Jacob in Hebrew are two different Hebrew words, even though they're translated into our language enough. Now listen carefully. What Esau was saying is, I have enough, meaning, oh, Jacob, look at me. Look at all that I have. Look all that I've amassed, all of this great wealth. I am a mighty prince in the land. I have enough. But whenever Jacob said, I have enough, what he really was saying is this, I have all things. I have everything. Do you see the difference? He says, I have everything. Why did he say that? Because if you have God, you have everything. Amen? And that's what Jacob was saying. He looked into the eyes of his brother Esau when they were forgiving and loving one another. And he said, oh, I'm great. And yeah, I have enough. I said, I have enough too. But what you have is from the world. But what I have is from God. My limp is from God. My new name is from God. My family is from God. My children is from God. My wealth is from God. I have enough because I have God. Amen? And you know what, loved one, like Paul said, he said in 1 Corinthians 3:21, he says, let us not boast in men, for all things are yours. All things. Do you really believe that tonight? Do you believe that you have enough? No, come on. Does a church really believe that we have enough beyond our wildest dreams? Listen to me. We have the same God. We have the same Savior, Jesus our Lord. We have the same Holy Spirit that Paul had. Amen? That Peter had. That John Wesley had. That Martin Luther had. We have the same one. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have the same power that fell upon the 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. The same power. The Holy Spirit doesn't change. God's power doesn't change. We have all that we need. Listen to me. We are Americans and we're grumbling about this and that. Listen, we should be living in other nations and we'd really have something to complain about. You know, I started watching a deal the other day about the Apple iPad, Apple computer, whatever that is, and the telephones that Apple makes. What are they called? iPhones? That's what they are. And this TV reporter went inside the Apple high-rise in China where they make these products. Most of them are kids and teenagers. They work 6 days a week. And then they're confined in a little cubicle, maybe 6'10" in a little room. They're off 1 day a week. They work for wages that are so low. And you know, listen, it showed the high rise. Over 1 million people in China work for Apple. And some people, they carve out just the Apple. Do you understand me? On that little faceplate. And they have never seen an iPad. Is that right? You know, that thing that you can carry around, maybe you have right now. They know what they do, but they've never seen the complete version. And then they took to the outside of the building, and there was this high rise, and there was a gigantic net, like, you know, like a trapeze artist, you know how you swing over a net? And there was a net way, way out from the building at an angle all the way around the building. And then the reporter said, "What is this for?" He says, "Well, they jump out and kill themselves. Our suicide rate is unbelievable. So we put this net out there so they wouldn't kill themselves, so we'd catch them." Makes you want to go buy an iPad, doesn't it? And we're worried if gas is going to go to $5. I have enough. I'll always have enough. You will always have enough if you believe in God. Do you understand? Oh, listen, Jacob said in his heart, he said, "I have enough." He used a different Hebrew word when he spoke to Esau. Are you listening to me? Esau understood what he meant. He probably looked in his eyes. His eyes probably got big. He said, "You have all things, my little limping brother." No. I tell you something tonight, God's promises, God's provision, and God's power is available to every generation. And we have the same God, the same Jesus, and the same Holy Spirit, and the same promises. Amen? Matter of fact, we're under a better covenant than Jacob was under. Amen? Based on better promises. I have enough, you have enough, because we have God. You know, a Christian should never say, "Well, I'm just trying to defeat the devil." Why would you say that? The devil is already defeated. We're in the one who's defeated him. The devil, you know, says he should be running from us. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Walk all over you. No, he'll flee from you. Amen? Now listen, he's defeated. The Bible's very clear. 1 John 2:14, it says, "You have overcome the wicked one." 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "But God is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." God says, "What's wrong with you? The devil's just destroyed." No, he's not. Put on the armor of God. Put it on every day of your life. Suit up. You're in a war, a real war, and you're living enemy territory with a real devil who's defeated. And the only thing he can do is tempt. Only thing he can do is deceive you. You don't have to beg for God's wisdom. He says, "I'll give it to you liberally." James 1:5, just come and ask me. But don't be double-minded about it. Believe when you ask for it, I'm going to give it to you. We have everything tonight because we have enough. Amen? No, no, no. Do you really believe that? Whatever we're facing, whatever we're going to face, we don't have to be downcast. We don't have to be depressed. We don't have to be despondent. Amen. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We're the church of the living God. We have the only promises. No one else on earth has the promises of God except the believer. No one else. I have enough, and you have enough for now and forever and ever and ever, because you have all things. Amen. That's what Jacob said. I have all things. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:3 that his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, he says, "If you can believe." If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You know, there's nothing like believing God for the impossible. I'm telling you, just holding on to the throne of grace. But that means you have to pray. That means you can't be silent. Amen? It means that we have to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm reminding you of what you said in your word. I'm not telling you how to bring it to pass. I'm not telling you, Lord, anything except I believe it and I'm ready for it because I have all I want. I have enough. I have all things because I'm in Christ." Listen, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, he said, "I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things. Do you really believe that? Amen. Do you think you could really forgive someone then? Yes. Do you think that you can really step off your porch in the morning or drive out of your driveway or whatever you do when you go to work and say, "You know what? God is with me today and everything's going to work out no matter what happens"? It doesn't mean that we deny our pain. It doesn't mean we deny our depression. It doesn't mean we deny our sickness or any of that stuff. It just means to go, you know what? I have everything I need. I will always have everything I need. And when I don't, that means God is going to call me home. I believe the Lord. I believe the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 57:2, God who performs all things for me. Man, you should put that on your refrigerator and keep it there. Is this making any sense? I have enough. I have enough tonight. Jesus is coming. I don't know the day. I do not know the hour. But I tell you that he's coming. And it may be tonight. And it may be tomorrow night. But I tell you that he's coming. He's at the door. We are the church. I'm sick and tired, as you are, of easy believism. It's time for the church of Jesus Christ to stand up and be recognized and saying, you know what? I'm a miserable sinner that's been saved, and now I'm the light of the world. Amen. Amen. That's who we really are. We need to start saying who we are to ourselves and believe who we are. You know, the Bible is so clear in 1 John 4:4, John said, greater is he that's in you than he that is in this world. We have everything. Listen to this scripture from Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, that's past tense. That's a past fact, a present reality. Listen now, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And then it tells us the location of those blessings in Christ Jesus. You're in the Lord tonight. Every blessing belongs to you. God's not going to give you anything else. All things are yours. God says, when are you going to say, I have enough? I have enough. I have all things. And you know what? Listen, if you don't have it right now, that means he's making it for you. In other words, it's already in the supernatural. Our provision is already there. And God says, I'm going to manifest it to you in the natural at the right time. It's never going to be late. Never. God is never late. So what are you going through tonight? What are you facing tonight? I'm telling you, just hold on to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? I have all things. I have enough. I have you. That's all I need. And you're going to see me through. You're never going to leave me. You're never going to relax your hold upon me. I belong to you. Amen. It says in Romans 8:31, and I know it's time to go home. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us. Isn't that great? Not the Republican Party. Not the Democratic Party. Or the liberals or whatever they're called. If God be for you, who can be against you? Who could stand against God? Who would even dare stand against God? Paul goes on in Romans 8:32. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up, meaning on the cross, delivered him up for us all of us that are here tonight. Listen to this. How shall he not with him, meaning with Jesus, also freely, that means without any cost to us, freely give us all things. Do you believe in miracles? Yes. Rely on them, but don't schedule them, okay? Rely on knowing that God is there. You know what? You know what's holding us back, what holds Christians back, is not believing. There has to be a generation now that comes out and says, remember what Jesus said? He said, the violent take it by force. That doesn't mean to start beating people up. It means it's like this. When Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a declaration. Do you understand me? In that prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, when they said, teach us to pray, he says, Jesus said, after this manner you pray, our Father which art in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. That is a declaration of where the children of God put their foot down and say, Lord, let whatever you are doing in heaven, let it happen right here on earth. And you know what? Until we start believing that and acting upon that and holding on to that and saying, you know what, Lord, we're not looking for easy believism. We're not looking for the happy gospel, not beating anybody up about that. We're looking for the true word of God. We're looking to be set free. We're looking to walk on water just like Peter. Amen. We're looking for a church that's ready to rise up and really do something. You are going to die if Jesus tarries. I'm going to die if Jesus tarries. Live now. Live right now. Live while you can. Love your families while you can. Love one another. Forgive one another. And let it be an adventure. Amen. We're not a bunch of sissies. Are we? Father, we thank you tonight that we have all that we need. And we're looking everywhere else for it. Oh God, forgive us that we run to the right, we run to the left, we run here, we run there, and we're running in circles. And God says, I have given you everything. Forgive us, for we have more than enough. And from this night forward, Lord, we, just like Jacob, we make that declaration, I have all things. I have enough because I have God, because I have Jesus, because I have the Holy Spirit, because I have forgiveness. My sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Oh God, we love you tonight. We're not going to be caught up in the world, Lord. We're not going to be, we're not going to be bought by this world. We don't love the world. We love you. Lord God, we're going to serve you. Now touch your people, Lord. Touch them. We praise you tonight. We have enough because we have you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Stand to your feet with me tonight.